Friends, we come once again to this portion of God's Word, and of course, as has happened many times before, we had to leave off halfway the last time. But I have a question for you this evening, and that is, what do you do when you live in a world that is antagonistic against God? What do you do when you live in a country where the majority of the people do not want the Lord? And they would do all kinds of things to hinder the work of God. And laws are passed where the word of God is put under people's feet. And things are said and done that goes against the word of God. What do you do? And it is out of your strength, out of your power, out of your control. What do you do in that situation? What is God going to do? These are some of the things that we come to see in Exodus in general, but also in this passage before us, because God says something about Pharaoh. What is going to happen? Not going to be always the same. Things will change. And surely in this land in which we live in our circumstances, things will change also. Let me just rehearse with you some of the things that we've already seen. In this passage, God has been revealing himself, and that's what we need. God's revelation. We've seen here that it wasn't Moses looking for God. It is the Lord who reveals himself. In that burning bush that we saw in the first 10 or so verses of Exodus chapter 3. Has God met with you? That's the thing. Have you come to know the Lord? How can we come to know the Lord? We said this morning, it's through Jesus Christ. And we saw in verse 12 last time how God is promising of his presence. And he gives a sign. He says that they are going to come back. The people will come back to this mountain and they will worship, the Lord says. It says there, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. What a promise. God is going to be with them. His presence will go with them. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And we said that phrase, it means to worship. It's the service that we perform in worship before God. And God is worthy. God is worthy of all our praise. And that's what happens in eternity. We will be worshiping God, praising his name, and he reveals himself to us. He says, I will be with thee. And then we saw in verse 13 how here is a recognition of the lack. And we need to recognize this lack in us. We need to have a humble attitude. When we come to the worship of God, when we come to the Lord's dealings with us, are we humble? Or are we demanding God for things? Are we recognizing that the Lord doesn't have to use us? The Lord doesn't have to have anything to do with us. He can bypass us. He could use someone else. And let me say something. If you see someone being blessed by God, some other congregation, some other place being blessed by God, do you rejoice? Or do you become envious? If the Lord was to visit a certain area, certain congregation, with blessing and salvation, I hope you and I will be humble enough to rejoice over that, to thank God for it, and not to think, well, why not us? And here is a recognition of the lack. He says, how am I going to do this? Moses says, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Adam, I don't know what to say. I have run out of answers if they are going to ask me these questions. Don't you sometimes feel the same? People ask you questions. Don't know what to say. Who is going to help you? Go to the Lord. Ask him for his help. Tell him that you have this lack, you are weak, you need wisdom. If a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not, the scripture says. Be honest with the Lord. Let us be very careful not to distrust and dishonor the Lord's power to work. Let us not distrust God's faithfulness to work. He's already said, I will be with thee. Let us not be questioning. Is he going to be with me? Well, if he has said it, he will be with you. Let us not be distrusting God's love to us, to his people. He is the great I am. He's already revealed his name to us. He says to Moses, I am that I am. He's that great I am. And to him, 1,000 years with him is but one day. One day. He remembers his covenant. He'd already said about in an earlier passage that he is the God of Isaac and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's going to remember his covenant. He's going to remember his promises. And friends, you and I have friends. We have people who promised many things. And you've been disappointed. They haven't followed through. Oh, you and I, how many times we have done the same. My friends, you might be brokenhearted. You might be disappointed in people. You'll never be disappointed with the Lord. The more you are disappointed with people, you shouldn't be surprised by that. Go to the Lord. Commune with him. Walk with him. And then verse 14 says, here God reveals himself as the I am. I am. And then he reveals himself as the Lord. And we said how important, how holy is God's name. Reverend and holy is his name. And so we must be careful the way we use the name of God. It's the name that sinners must bow to him. It's the name at which one day every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the scripture says. It's Jehovah, to the glory of God the Father. Don't take his name in a light manner. Don't joke about the things of God. Don't take the things that he has made in a light manner. Don't speak of his heaven or his hell in a light manner. He's the great I am. And then, friends, we also thought about the fact that how many times the Lord Jesus Christ refers to himself as the I am. We saw some of it this morning. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If I was to say that, if you were to say that, that would be blasphemous. But God can say that. And the Son of God can say that. And we saw that his name is Jehovah, the Lord, as it's put in capitals in our Bibles. The Lord. That covenant name of God. That faithful name of the Lord, Jehovah. And then we have seen that how he says to Moses, go and gather the elders of Israel. He says, okay, I have explained to you what I am going to do. Now you must go. You are responsible. You must do this thing. You see, this is again, God uses individuals. He uses weak people, people who don't have the answers. He uses people who, later on we find out that he says, I stutter, I don't know how to speak properly. My friends, if God is with you, that's what counts. Be careful that the Lord is with you. Whatever you're doing, the Lord is with you. You're doing his will. It is because he has said to you to go and do this thing. And how do we know that? From the scriptures. You don't know about something, what to do? Search the scriptures. What are the principles of the word of God? I'm not going to do something that I don't know. Is this the Lord's will or not? If you don't know, then you better pause. You better not do anything, not to make decisions. And especially at times you're under pressure. You have to make a decision here and now. If you don't do this, then you will miss the opportunity. You will miss this sale. You will lose some money maybe. It is better to lose your money and lose the opportunities than not to be in the right place with God. And worse than that, not to have the Lord with you. Remember that the world is always full of pressures. And you have seen it. That the world wants you to quickly make decisions. And they say to you, someone comes to your door and says, I have only this offer for you now. If you don't make a decision now, then I can't make sure that I will give you this same offer. Don't buy it. Don't accept it. Make sure you give things to the Lord first. And so he says, go, get the elders. Get them on board. And speak to them in this manner. Well, we must move on or I won't be able to finish this sermon either. Well, verse 18. We come to verse 18 where we read these words. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Here is this prophetic promise that God makes to Moses in verse 18. So that is the point in this text, God's prophetic promise to Moses. God promises, he warns, he provides. That's the theme of this section. He says, and they shall hearken to thy voice. A precious promise indeed. God promises Moses that the Israelites will listen to him. Well, before they didn't listen. But God says, go now. Go now. He commands him to go. And it includes this promise of success. So Moses' first attempt to speak to his brethren ended in disaster, didn't it? He had to flee, and he's been away from them for 40 years. Many of those people have already died. The Lord has kept him. That's the amazing. The Lord has kept him. And because he had a plan for him. And Moses senses that he was a deliverer of his people. But as I said before, then he had spent or he had depended on his own strength. He tried to intervene in the situation. He never sought the Lord about it. He was just trying to fix the issue himself. Don't you try to do that? Don't I do that? Try to fix the problem in our lives. And maybe you are unconverted here and you're trying to fix your own life. You are trying to do your own thing. And you're saying to yourself, if I just change this thing and change that thing and get out of this relationship or get into this relationship or buy this or sell that. Only maybe I just need to wait a little longer. No, my friends, you can't fix yourself. You can't fix your own situation, but God can. We must first get a new heart, and you can't make a new heart for yourself, but God can. And so the Lord says to him this. He says, you go. They will listen to you. This is the timing now. God's timing is the best timing. He has spent that period of time in the wilderness shepherding the sheep of Jethro. And now he's been prepared. It takes time. So he says that it is now that the people will accept. And friends, think on this then. It is all of these things are true of us. You see, we are also, if you're a Christian, you are also commissioned. There's a commissioning of God's people as well. Every single one. You can't say, I am I am out of this. I'm not commissioned in this. But this is what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. He says, go as well. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach in the sense of making students, making learners, making disciples. Disciples of Christ. Those who will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says to us, go. Go therefore. In Christ's name we go. And just as with Moses, God has given to us rock-solid promises. Peter tells us in his writing in 2 Peter 1 and verses 3 and 4. This is what Peter says. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So God is promising great things to his people, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So like Moses, we have no excuse to not obey, not to go, not to bear witness. Because it doesn't depend on your adequacy. It doesn't depend how well you can answer a thing. But it is of his sufficiency. And so the Apostle Paul elsewhere, he says that who is sufficient for these things? For serving the Lord. For witnessing for the Lord, for living the life of a Christian. Who's sufficient? And you? Are you sufficient? Which father is here who says, oh, it's not a problem? Which mother is there who doesn't feel the lack? And you might feel yourself, you failed. Which individual, a Christian, isn't there here who says, oh, I can look, all I see are problems. And weaknesses and troubles. But our sufficiency is of God. Who is sufficient for these things of the Lord? Our sufficiency is of God. It's the Lord who is working in us. He will perfect that which concerns us, the scripture says. And so he says to them, you and the elders, you will come to the king of Egypt, he says. In verse 18, he says, thou and the elders of Israel unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So not only the elders will listen to you, not only the Israelites will listen to you, Moses, but you are going to come with them. They will come with you to Pharaoh, the king. That wasn't a minor matter. A king could end up taking off your head if he was not in the right mood. You could lose your head before a king if you approached without a call from him. But the Lord is giving a guarantee here. When the Lord gives a guarantee, it will happen. You can go in his strength, in the strength of his promise. Stephen talks about this, that sermon of his, in Acts chapter 7. And he said that, well, the first time he went, his brethren wouldn't receive him. See, again, it's a reminder for us. Every time we read that sermon of Stephen, it's a reminder. He knew his Bible. He knew the Word of God. He could rehearse it before the people. You know your Bible? Are you a student of the Scriptures? Or is your life so full of this and that busyness? All legitimate things, you might say. But are you a student of the Word of God? The husbands here, are you immersing yourself in the Word of God to lead your family by the Scriptures? Or you say you're too busy. Here was Stephen, and he says this in Acts 7 and verse 25, "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." So Stephen is saying Moses' first attempt was not successful. They didn't go with him. They didn't understand him. Later they did. So he says, this is what you should be saying to them. Let us go. Let us go for a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. God even tells Moses exactly what he is to say to Pharaoh. But as you see, Moses expresses some doubt. He expresses some doubt about his ability to speak. In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee," and so on. There is some doubt in his mind still. You see, God has to work in him. You say, "Oh, if why doesn't he understand?" Well, my friends, Moses only had a portion of the scriptures. You have all of the Bible. You have everything that God wants you to know. Why are we so slow of heart? Why are we so thick-headed? Why are we hard of hearing ourselves? So don't be too hard on Moses when he's bringing up all of these kinds of doubts and excuses. But he says these things because he knows something of the Pharaohs. What's the purpose? Why? He was to test, God was to test Pharaoh by requesting the Israelites be allowed to travel the 3 days journey to sacrifice to the Lord. And this wasn't an attempt to deceive, but a minimal test of Pharaoh's willingness. And also, when you think about it, why did the Lord say that? Because it was it would also prevent the Egyptians from witnessing the slaying of the animals that were sacred to them. You remember the animals were sacred. When that account of Joseph and his brethren, and when they went to the land of Goshen, why that was chosen and so on? Because of that very thing. And God knew that Pharaoh wouldn't yield until he's compelled by his divine power. And it's you have to take note that Moses said nothing about them returning. There's no mention of them returning. Pharaoh, he just would not let them go. He wouldn't let these slaves leave under any condition. And the Lord says, this is what you will expect. This is what will happen. And in verse 19, this is what we read. "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand." So there's a warning here, a prophetic warning here. Don't be disappointed. Don't be disappointed. It's not you. It's me. He's against me, not you. He will not let you go. That is, he will not obey my command. So, in contrast to God's promise of a receptive reaction from the elders and the children of Israel, now God promises rejection from Pharaoh. So there are some encouragements and there are some things that he has to be warned about. And Christians would do well to take both the promises and the warnings of God. Then it means that we won't be so disappointed and discouraged so quickly. It is only by divine imposition that Pharaoh would agree to let them go. It's only when he is cornered, when he is forced, and Moses was warned about that, and Pharaoh would be obstinate. He would be unwilling. So the Lord tells him so that he would expect that. He would expect what's coming. And then verse 20, "And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go." Before Moses can even ask, how he could accomplish the task if Pharaoh refused. God answers. God answers any of his doubts. So there is this prophetic message about the punishment that is to come. So he says, and I will stretch out my hand. In response to Pharaoh's reaction, God is going to stretch out his hand and he's going to send the wonders. That's the miracles. That's the 10 plagues that he's going to send. And after that, he will let you go. And after that, he will let you go. So God promises deliverance, yes, but it's going to take time. It's going to take opposition. It's not going to be easy. Even though God is with him, it's going to be a trial of faith as well. God has said these things, but do you see how much faith Moses needed? He needed faith that the Lord will not bring me so far and then let me go. He's going to take me all the way through. The Lord will not turn away. He will not cast me off. It's his work. He will finish it. And the Lord says here, he's going to let you go, but he'll be hardened. Elsewhere we read that Pharaoh, so hard at heart. And friends, today so many people harden themselves against the Lord. We at times we do that. We do that. You as someone maybe challenges you about the Bible and about your life and about the gospel and about the things that you are doing, and you can easily harden your heart. You can easily, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm just going to do my own thing. Don't do that. Don't harden your heart. Because the danger is the Lord can let you carry on in that way. The Lord can let you carry on and your heart will become so hard that you will not hear anything. The worst kind of judgment. For the Lord to leave you to your own devices. That's exactly what happened. The Lord hardened his heart. How? How did the Lord harden his heart? Simply by letting Pharaoh carry on in the way he was going. And so that's why you have the two things in the scriptures. You have around four times that the scripture says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then twice you have that the Lord hardened his heart. The Lord says, I have hardened his heart. How did he do that? Simply by letting him carry on. That's how. The Lord didn't intervene. This is the grace of God. The life of a Christian. We could have been left to go our way, harden our own hearts against the Lord. The Lord intervened. Praise God for that. If he didn't come for us and find us, and we would be on that brink of being so a heart that is solidified against God. So that's the thing. And do you know God brings glory to himself even in the hardened hearts? He will bring glory to himself one way or another. In Romans 9, the Apostle Paul uses this, a very hard passage, not an easy passage, I must confess. But the Apostle Paul says that how God is sovereign in the outworking of things, even when he let sinners harden their hearts, his name is glorified. He will justly punish. And that, my friends, tells you that you and I are in desperate need. We cry to God for mercy. Seek Jesus Christ. Go to him. And do you know, he'll receive. He's not a hard taskmaster. Not a hard man. This is what the Apostle Paul says, quoting from this passage too. He says in Romans 9, in verse 16 through to 18, so then, it is not of him that willeth, it's not the people who want, nor of him that runneth, it's not people who are doing stuff to get right with God, no. But of God that showeth mercy. You and I, we must cry, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need Jesus Christ. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Very strong word that the Lord is saying. Whom he will he hardeneth. My friends, this should shake us up. It should cause us not to go away from the Lord, but to seek him with all our hearts. And say, Lord, my heart is so cold. I'm so backslidden. If we are Christians, we can backslide so easily. And if you are not a Christian, you're in the danger of this. And you can call upon God. And you see, that's why he calls us to himself. Come unto me. Come unto me. Even if your heart is hard, go to him. He will shine his light on your cold heart. Make it melt it and break it. It's a good thing to be broken before God. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It will be painful, but it's a good thing. It is better to have a broken heart and a broken life and live with the consequences of our sins and yet be right with God than to go on proud, arrogant. And then verse 21, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, this favor with God, even in the midst and with the enemies. So there is God promising favor and provision. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. So when you see God's sovereignty in his fulfilling his covenant promises recorded to, for example, to Abraham, in Genesis 15 and verse 14, you have this promise of God. And also, that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, the Lord says to Abraham. Given this many, many years before, says, this is what I'm going to do. To that nation who has enslaved my people, they are going to be judged. And afterward, shall they come out with great substance. How did Abraham know? How did he know? God revealed it. God knows all things. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. He knows the end from the beginning. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. It's not that the people will show favor. He says, I will. I will, it's of the Lord. I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptian. God's working. It's God turning their hearts. The Egyptians had enslaved the Hebrews for 400 years. So they undoubtedly did not have many material possessions. They were empty in their homes and in their hands. And one might say that this was... Also, wages due. These wages due them because of their long enslavement. And the Lord is saying, you won't go out empty. You won't go out empty. I will provide. Somehow I will provide. How could they know that this would happen? Nobody could. Nobody would know. But God had already planned. And you might be so worried about this and that. You might be worried about, what am I going to do? What am I going? How will the Lord provide for me? As I'm calculating everything in my life, and maybe those of you who are married, you think about, well, what if this spouse dies? What am I going to do? What will happen? The Lord says, I will provide. I will provide. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to be trying to working all of it out. He provided for them, and they had nothing. He turned the hearts of the enemies. And so, there is in verse 22, the promise of provision. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptian. So there is provision by plunder. To plunder means to who takes spoils from an enemy and is often used in a negative sense. It's used in a negative sense to describe the sort of indiscriminate taking of goods by force, by the use of military force. When people take a country, take a land, they plunder the land. In this case, the victory is the Lord's, and He directs His people to plunder the Egyptians. At the end, the enemies will have nothing, will fall. Make sure you are on the right side. Make sure you are on the Lord's side. That's what we ought to be concerned about. In Genesis, the Lord, in chapter 15 and verse 14, the Lord had said to Abraham, I'm going to judge this nation. They will provide for you. So He says, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Remember, the Egyptians were the strongest nation in the world in that time. And these slaves, weak, feeble, hard-hearted, sinful, idolatrous people are going to plunder the most powerful nation in the world? How can that be possible? Of the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes, we could say. It's difficult to comprehend, but that's happened. It happened in history. It's recorded in history. And this is what exactly happened. We'll come to it in Genesis or in Exodus 12. Friends, you can mark it down. God is always true to His word of promise. Paul would later explain the basis of for certainty and confidence in God's promises, declaring that, he says, for all the promises of God in Him, in Christ, are yea, and in Him are amen. For what? Unto the glory of God by us. To the glory of God. That's why He's faithful to you. All of His promises will be fulfilled. God promises to arrange things, not only to move Pharaoh's heart, but also to move the heart of the Egyptians. The Egyptian people were going to be inclined, have favor towards the Israelites. So He's going to shower them with the blessings, and they would use that later on for the worship of God. So friends, here in conclusion, God reveals Himself to us. He reveals Himself in the person of His Son. He reveals Himself in the one who came to conquer hearts. Take hold of Pharaohs of this world, to take hold of the sinful Egyptians of this world, to take hold of the worldlings and to save them. That's what the Lord has come. The Lord Jesus Christ came to take us who were hardened on Pharaohs, who have had all of these blessings in our personal lives and yet refused to trust in the Lord. And God graciously, gently, sometimes very powerfully, sometimes just very gently, working in our lives, saying, I am that I am. Think on these things, friends. In Pharaoh's tyranny and Israel's oppression, we see a picture of sinners' miserable submission to the things of this world. And it's a scene that we go on hardening ourselves against God's mercy, against God's commands. That's you and me. By nature, the unconverted person is under the power of worse than Pharaoh. They're under the power of Satan. And he puts heavy burdens on you. things don't turn out well for those who are under Satan's power. You do his bidding. You think you are in control, but actually you're doing his bidding. You're being tossed to and fro. You've got a great yoke on your back, and it is dragging you down. That's what sin does. It is not easy. Until the Lord, by his grace, saves. Until the Lord opens our eyes. Until the Lord shouts in our ears, "Wake up! Awake, thou that sleepest!" Until then, until we hear the gospel invitation, Jesus Christ saves. Saves sinners. Until then, have you heard that? The Lord Jesus Christ tells us, calls upon us of his life-giving grace and mercy. And then it is that sinners are made willing in the day of his power. Have you been made willing to seek him, to trust him, to call for deliverance? And it is that when Jesus comes, Satan loses all his power. When his blood cleanses us from sin, he loses all his power, and dominion of sin is broken. For Satan's dominion and power keeps you. But when you come out, God blesses us eternally. Oh, my friends, give the time, the skill, the gifts that you have, instead of to Satan and the Pharaoh of this world and the Egypt of this world, instead of serving these things that will perish with the using, give it to the Lord. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship him. Live for the Lord. Come to him. This is something that we ought to be taking to our hearts. My friends, here we are told that the Lord provides. The Lord provides for all of those who are empty. Don't forget his promises, dear friends. Don't forget it. You might see the needs. The Lord sees that better than you. He has known it from the beginning. And think about this too. What if the Lord has given us his Son, he will give you everything else that you need. Seen this before. Quoted this verse many times before from Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The point is, have you received his Son? If you have, then he will give you everything else that you need as well. We're so tempted to think that God, in his redeeming deliverance of us through the Lord Jesus Christ, is somehow going to leave something out of that mix. The thing that we need, he's going to leave it out. No, he won't leave it. So that God has sent us his Son to redeem us. Do you think he is going to leave out small objects of your need in your life? Of course not. He won't. He won't forget anything. He keeps his promise. He keeps his people. He warns you. He corrects you. He disciplines you. He sends you in certain paths that are very hard for you, and you shed tears, and sometimes you have to crawl. Praise God, he's going to lead you. And you will arrive safely home. You will arrive safely in that heavenly Canaan. How patient God is. Think how patient God was with 400 years. And then so many years with Moses. And then the rest, of course, history. And the Lord is still patient with us. Well, may God help us then. Maybe not be unbelieving, but trust in the great I Am for all of our lives. Amen.